fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Moise Retsera, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mo.
Well, it's good to see each and every one of you and to see all your faces. Thank you so much, Sacred Sounds, for the wonderful music, and Elder Alex as well for leading us through this service. And you know, it is a blessing that we can be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Why don't you turn to your neighbor at this time and say, I'm so glad you took the time to be in the Lord's house. Turn to your neighbor. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes when we come into the Lord's house, we forget to acknowledge the privilege of being alive, of making the right decisions, of going the extra mile and doing that which is most important, which is to spend time with God and His people. So praise the Lord, and let's have a word of prayer together, my friends. Dear Heavenly Father, today we have gathered here not to listen to a man talk about what he thinks are important, but to listen to the Word of God, to listen to it, thus saith the Lord, and by your grace, to be changed in His image. We pray, Lord, that as we talk about a very important subject today, that indeed our hearts will be filled with your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through a series before Keys to Revelation through the fruit of the Spirit. And today we come upon that fruit called faithfulness. But I wanted to do something a little bit different and to talk about the faithfulness of Christ and why it means everything to us living at the end of time. I also want to bring that together with the book of Revelation. And as we're going to go on a journey, I'm going to go pretty fast because I want to respect your time, but we want to make sure that we are in the Word of God. You will see, and I will see as well, why Christ's faithfulness is the key to our spiritual life. When you open the Bible, going all the way to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. In some editions of the book of Revelation, it will say the revelation of St. John the Divine or the revelation of John. But really, the book of Revelation, when you read it, it is the revelation of who, my friends? Of Jesus Christ. Wow, you guys are good. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must do what, my friends? Shortly take place. When you go through the Word of God, at the last book in the Word of God, the book of Revelation, you see that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no better way to study, oftentimes, the book of Revelation than to see it through the eyes of Christ. At the end of the Bible is not so much preoccupied with dragons and demons and the Antichrist, as much as giving us a fuller picture of who Jesus is. It is true in the Bible, we have talked through Keys to Revelation about dragons and demons and the Antichrist, but at the end of the day, it is about Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. Now, there is a prophecy in the Bible that shows us why this matters. In Revelation chapter 5, a chapter in the book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5, in there is a vision. And turn there with me if you can. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There's a scene in heaven. And in this scene, we're going to see things we've never seen before. It starts this way. And I, John, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a what, my friends? A scroll. Written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, seven, as we were talking about, is an important number, not only because today seven people are going to join the Lansing Church, but seven in the Bible is often a number of completeness, of perfection. There are seven seals upon this scroll. And it says, written inside and in the back, sealed with seven seals. Something important is here. Now, what is interesting is that we also see that God keeps a record. He keeps a record in heaven of things that take place in the world. He has a scroll. And in there are records of our lives, the records of events, but it is sealed. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. It says in there, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, what, my friends? Who is worthy to do what? To open the scroll and to loose its seals. You could imagine there what is seen. All of a sudden, there's a scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. The leadership of heaven is gathered there and the witnesses. And there's a sound that says all of a sudden, who is worthy to open and loosen the scroll? As that question comes, the Bible says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. You could imagine as they're waiting to see what is happening there, all of a sudden the question, who is worthy? And how many people are worthy, my friends? Nobody. They couldn't find someone that was able to open this scroll. Nobody is worthy. And John is there and he's seeing this vision and he's seeing the scene. And all of a sudden, as he sees the importance of the scroll, and don't worry, we're going to get there, why it's so important. He all of a sudden, he says, so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. As you see this scroll there sealed with seven seals, all of a sudden nobody is worthy, and John begins to weep. To weep. No one is worthy. It continues, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals. You know, my friends, the Bible is always focused on the good news. That one day, though there's nobody worthy, there is one who is worthy. And who is it, my friends? It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the elder says, do not weep. Do not weep. Do not weep. It continues and it says, and I look and behold in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Stood a lamb. Now as it continues, it says, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and how many eyes? Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Who is that talking about? The Holy Spirit. And it says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Okay, there's a lot of information there, and by this time you might be saying, Pastor Mo, what is going on? Why does John weep, and why is the situation so bad? And what exactly makes the Lamb worthy of taking the scroll? And why is Jesus talked about in this revelation? Why is the Lamb of God slain? How do you put all these things together? Because we know this is important to understand. In order to explain what is going on, I'm going to tell you a story. It was just an ordinary piece of mail. And it looked just like everything else in the mailbox, but when Linda opened the envelope, the bottom dropped out of her world. She had been expecting a letter from the government of Nebraska to send her a copy of her birth certificate because she needed a passport because she wanted to go on a trip. But she never expected what was to be found inside the envelope. Boldly splashed across the top of that letter were the words, Adoptive Birth Certificate. Adoptive Birth Certificate. Now, normally that wouldn't be a problem because adoption is a wonderful thing. It is a beautiful thing. But there was something very strange about this because Linda was not adopted. She knew she wasn't. So obviously, there must have been a mistake. Somebody in that government had mixed up the paperwork, and believe it or not, that happens all the time. She knew that she was not adopted. That's not the kind of thing that a 42-year-old with four kids. She was not adopted. So she tried to laugh it off, but something told her, there's something about this. What if there's something to it? She couldn't call her parents because her parents both had passed away. So instead, she called her uncle. And as she called her uncle, she said, hey, uncle, the weirdest thing happened to me. I just got a copy of my birth certificate, and would you believe it, they say that I'm adopted. Isn't that the funniest thing you've ever heard? There was silence. There was silence. So she said, you got to tell me. I have a right to know. Can you tell me? He says, okay, Linda, but I swore to your parents that I would never tell you, but now I got to tell you, it's true. You were adopted. She hung up the phone and she could barely catch her breath. The room was spinning all around her and she decided, no, I gotta call my sister. So there she called her sister and out loud she said, Joanne. Her sister said, what's the matter? She says, I am not well, Joanne. There's something I need to know. Am I your natural born sister? Or am I adopted? Again, there was silence. She says, listen, Linda, I was not supposed to tell you this, but it's true. Mom and Dad adopted you. She hung up the phone and she went into shock. She could not believe what had just happened. She would not sleep for several days and she would not eat. Finally, her husband, Michael, was able to talk with her, and he said, Linda, I can't imagine what you're going through, but why don't you try looking for your birth mother? Linda was unimpressed. She says, Mike, you know, this only happens in fairy tales. My mother obviously did not want me once, so why would she want me now? I know, Mike said, but look at it this way. You couldn't possibly feel any worse. And beside, what if there's some medical information that could really help us? In her heart, Linda knew that Mike was right. So she sat down and wrote a little ad on the local newspaper. This is what she wrote. She says, "My name is Linda, born to Jeannie and Warren in Omaha." She knew that information because her sister had remembered the names of her birth parents. So she said, "My name is Linda, born to Jeannie and Warren in Omaha on July 8, 1950, and given up for adoption. My adoptive parents are deceased. I do not wish to cause any trouble, but I'm seeking available information or possible reunion." You know what she's essentially asking for? She's asking, who am I? Who am I? And that is a question that sooner or later you and I are going to ask ourselves. Who am I really? Who is me? What is my true identity? Who am I? Where do I belong? What is the meaning to my existence? Is there any purpose for my life? Everybody faces those questions. And if you haven't faced them yet, you will. And maybe one of the most famous examples of someone who, according to the gospel, had these kinds of questions, it's found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 33. It says, "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they were crucified." They crucified him and the who, my friends? And the criminals. "One on the right hand and one on the left. There is Jesus Christ on the cross, and by his side are two criminals." By the way, when Rome was trying to find the worst of the worst, what they could find were these two men. To make the cross of Christ appear more dramatic and to make guilt by association for Christ, they put him beside two criminals. All that we know about this, criminals, some old story says, well, one of them, his name was Dismas, but we don't know that for a fact. Some try to say, well, probably these criminals were boyhood friends of Christ himself. People that he was raised as a kid, and here they are, they ended up there, but that is all hearsay. We don't know their life story. All that we know is what the Bible tells us who they were. And the Bible says that these were thieves, transgressors, criminals, evildoers. Could you imagine if the Bible had to describe your life and all that it could describe your life as was a thief, a transgressor, a criminal, a malefactor, an evildoer? This is who they are. Did they have any hobbies? We don't know. Did they ever have a girlfriend or a wife? We don't know. Brothers and sisters? Who knows? All that we have is what the Bible says. They were evildoers. And for many of us, that is what for many of us we will have at the end of our lives are a couple words to describe our life. At the end, all that we get sometimes is just some words on a piece of rock, saying maybe he was a husband, he was a friend, he was this, he was that. But for these men, what they got was that they were a thief, they were evildoers. And right next to them, here is Jesus Christ, in between these two men. whose identity was summoned as those who were making the wrong decisions in life. And there they are. And to even make it more interesting is that they start to make fun of Jesus. They start to question him, make fun of him, join the crowd, listen to what they're doing. And there is Christ in the midst of two criminals. And indeed, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And there are these people who deserve death. And in the middle of them is Jesus Christ. Could you imagine this scene? The Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And they keep going after him. They keep going after him. Jesus is the key to death, and there he is with two men who deserve to die, and they keep going after Jesus, but Jesus is still in the middle of the tree. And at the end of it, Jesus can step down at any moment. He doesn't have to be there next to these two criminals that deserve what they're getting. At any moment, Christ could have said, "It's enough. I am done. I step down. I've lived the perfect life. I've done what is right. Why do I have to go through all of these things?" But Jesus is faithful. So he stays nailed to a cross next to two criminals. John, as he sees this vision, in Revelation chapter 5, he sees the course of human history. And he realizes that nobody is worthy to save us unless one who is willing to be slain to die for him. You and I, my friends, we are worthy of death, right? And John knows in Revelation that he deserves death. Everybody deserves death because we have sinned, but praise the Lord, Jesus stays on the tree. He stays on the tree right next to two criminals. Just as we see there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, because none of us, my friends, are worthy." It doesn't matter how you were raised, how much you know. At the end of the day, we are not worthy. And there as this thief is starting to join the commotion of the crowd, saying all sorts of things at Christ, he goes on and he goes on there, and he joins them and he joins them. Until all of a sudden, he realizes he's not the one who deserves this kind of death. We deserve it, but he does not. Yet he still stays on a tree. Going back to our story, Jeannie, you know, sometimes conspiracies can be pretty real, can't they? And there it turns out that the story about Jeannie was the birth mother of Linda. And Jeannie, when she was 17 years old, had a child. And the man who fathered the child, when he realized he had a child, he disappeared from her life. No more to be found, and there was Jeannie having to raise this child in Omaha, Nebraska. She worked really hard to provide for Linda. Every day she did her best, and one day she met a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Whitney. They were such a nice couple. But the only problem was that they lived almost an hour and a half away. And this couple had offered to help Jeannie, who was a single mom, take care of her little baby, Linda. Jeannie at first would drive back and forth and work at her job, make sure she had enough money to provide and back and forth. And then one day, they came up upon an agreement. And Mr. and Mrs. Whitney says, why don't we watch her over the weekend so that you can get some rest and, you know, because you're working really hard and we will take care of her. And on Sunday, you can pick her up and go through the week. She thought, well, I need the help. It sounds like a great idea. One day, Mr. Whitney called her on the phone as she was at work. And as Mr. Whitney called her on the phone, she says, Jeannie, we need you right now at the house because we have here social services and they kind of found out about our arrangement and there's just some formal papers you got to sign and it will be okay. She drove as fast as she could. And there she signed the papers and thought everything was okay and went back to work. Later that evening, when she called to check on her little baby, nobody answered the phone. She called the apartment. Nobody answered the phone, so she drove to the apartment. Started saying, Mr. and Mrs. Whitney, where are you? Screaming, asking. Finally, the manager of the apartment says they don't live here anymore. She decided, well, to call the social services. And they told her, Miss Jeannie, adoption is a confidential matter. We do not share the details. Thank you. Jeannie was in pain. Her little baby, she could not see. And you know who else understands her pain? God does. Because he had a whole world that he made, and Satan stole his baby. And there he is, he understands pain. God understands the pain that you and I go through. And as Jeannie there is saying, where is my baby? She looks around all of town seeking her baby, but she cannot find her baby. Can you imagine being deceived? The devil also has tried to deceive us, my friends. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has done what? Blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. My friends, there's a conspiracy going on right now for your soul. And the devil is trying to take us away, deceive us, and rob us from our eternal Heavenly Father. But you know, as hard as he tries, God will prevail. And there is again, my friends, this thief on the cross. He was joining the crowd. He was deceived. He was going on and on about Christ. But then he realized that this man on Calvary, maybe there's something to him. Maybe he is the Messiah. And in his heart, though he is a thief, he realizes the statement that says, for the wages of sin is death. But what, my friends? But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And who is by his side? Jesus himself. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and let him who hears us come. And let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. And indeed, this thief on the cross, there seeing, realizing that this man does not deserve to die like we do, This man is innocent. He says 9 very important words. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It is a simple prayer, but as you can imagine, as the crowd is rallying there, seeing Jesus suffer, this is what they wanted. And Satan is just egging them on, encouraging them. And he's probably telling Jesus, these people that you came to give your life, they are mocking you. You gave them free will and they chose me. Look at these thieves on the cross. They're even mocking you and they're the worst of the worst. But then the words again from this thief out of his own free will says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is all that Jesus needed to hear. And that is still all that Jesus needs to hear from you and I today. It doesn't matter what our history has been. It doesn't matter how we're labeled by the world. But if we look to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What were the next words, my friends, that Jesus said? I tell you assuredly today, you will be with me in paradise. Could you imagine his thief friends, what they would have said about that? They say, you can't get away with that. You're a criminal. How can you have heaven? Because no one deserves it but Jesus Christ alone. And when he says you have the right to be in the kingdom of heaven, you do have the right to be there. As the ad ran, as we're landing our plane, the ad ran on October 1992. On November the 2nd, her phone rang. And a social service agent on the other end said, Linda, I think you're going to have a very Merry Christmas this year. Someone responded to your ad, and she has a lot of details that nobody could possibly know. Shall I give her your number, Linda? She said, of course. When the phone rang later that afternoon, Linda was so nervous, she could not bring herself to answer it. Finally, Mike grabbed her hand, squeezed it, and she answered. Hello? Hello, is this Linda? Yes. Is this my mom? 40 years living a lie, but the truth can set you free. Mom, I can't believe you saw my ad on the one day it ran in the paper. She said, Linda, the truth is, I have been looking for your ad every day of your whole life. There hasn't been a day that I haven't been looking for you. Do you know what's going to happen today when you send a prayer to Christ? It doesn't matter what your life has been. When you call to Christ today in your heart, you know what his response will be? I have been waiting for you my whole life. And that is why, as John saw that scroll and nobody was worthy, for in order to open that scroll, one had to die. Jesus said, I will be slain because I want you in my kingdom. Because you and I belong to Jesus. How many of us here today thank God for his faithfulness? And my friends, as we're going to have a word of prayer, the appeal from the word of God is never let him go, for he will never let you go. And it doesn't matter what you have made, the decisions you've made, and I wish the people in the prisons could have heard the sermon. But by faith, they will. That it's not too late while we have today to give your life to Jesus. If you're willing to recommit your life or for the first time give your life to Jesus, pray with me. And for those of you that it will be your first time, please, at the end of the service, let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, though Satan has tried to rob you of your children, you said, I'm not done yet. For I'm willing to give my life that they may be found. And today, Father, you are not in a grave, but Jesus is alive. May each one of us, under the sound of my voice, never let you go. And may we go to you, and may we trust in you. And may you, Lord, be our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Moise Ratsera, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.